The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March is a giant poster of Luther's Small Catechism. It's perfect for display in your home, Christian day school, or Sunday school. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase the Small Catechism giant poster by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, the Small Catechism giant poster. If you were reading this with a jaded eye, you might think for a moment that we have there in that hymn the beautiful "My faith looks up to be." You might think for a moment that God is, what is he doing? He's trying to kill his people. How many times in the Old Testament does he nearly wipe them out? Not to a man, but he puts them in such danger. And then in the midst of a danger as bad as fiery serpents that are killing many people, you might even hear that hymn sounding in the background. "My faith looks up to thee," as he sets a serpent on a pole and says, whoever sees it, even if they're bitten by a snake, they don't die. Welcome back to Issues Etc. That's a very famous story from Numbers chapter 21. It'll be the subject of our conversation with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer in our regular series with him, Christ in the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 21, the serpent on the pole. Pastor Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and he hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
It's great to be here, Todd.
Is this event for the Old Testament people of God if you understand what I mean, is it an Old Testament cross event, small c?
Yeah, it's interesting that when you look throughout the Old Testament, how significant a tree or a stick or a pole is. And in particular, this word pole in the Hebrew is nais, and we're translating as pole. This is the same word that Isaiah would then use in, like, for instance, chapter 11, when he says that in that day the root of Jesse shall stand as a nais, a signal for the peoples. And so this idea of this pole, this stick, this staff, this tree that is lifted up, and the people are to rally around underneath it, and they are to set their eyes upon it, that this is going to be the instituted means through which Yahweh brings salvation. And so, yes, I think that in a way you could say that this is a minor cross with a little c event in the Old Testament, where the people gather around at the place where Yahweh has told them and promised that if they look, they shall live. Just as Jesus is lifted up on the tree, and those who look to him and believe with eyes of faith, they shall live. So, yeah, I think that you definitely see this here.
You talk about the pre-incarnate Christ here in this event. Take us into that, if you would.
So in this passage, you have Yahweh speaking to Moses, and of course, Moses is then going to speak to the people, and he instructs Moses that Moses is going to make this fiery serpent, and he's going to set it on a pole. And so this is this language of this nais, that he's going to set it upon this nais. And it is there that everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, he shall live. And so Moses does exactly what God says and makes a bronze serpent and sets it on this pole, this nais. And if a serpent bit anybody, then they look at it in the bronze serpent and they shall live. Now, so Moses does this, and of course, all of this is very strange and very unusual because this is the same Moses that had just instructed the people not to make any kind of an image or the likeness of anything that's in the heavens, on the earth, or under the earth, or especially not in the form of an animal. But here, this is exactly what God prescribes as the remedy for this snake bite. Is this very fiery serpent that has brought death is now going to be the image that they must look at, and it's going to be the image that brings salvation. And so when Jesus is talking in John chapter 3 and explaining to Nicodemus that he is from above, that he has come down to the earth, so he's from heaven, he comes to dwell with us, and he explains specifically by using this passage of Numbers chapter 21. And so Jesus tells Nicodemus that no one has ascended into heaven except the one who has descended from heaven, that is, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And so in John's Gospel, he starts on this theme of how the Son of Man comes down from heaven to earth, and he must be lifted up from the earth. And it is on this pole, on this cross, upon this tree, that he will be lifted up and everyone shall look at him. So that you see this later on, like in John chapter 6, where Jesus says that it is the will of my Father that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And so it is similar kind of imagery that as the bronze serpent is lifted up on the pole, anyone who looks, they shall live, even though they have been bitten by the snake and they should die by all understanding of this poison that the serpent has injected into them. But Jesus, again, uses the same kind of imagery that the one who looks on the Son is the one who's going to have life. And then this theme continues in John chapter 12 when Jesus says that judgment has now come upon this world and the ruler of this world has been cast out. Now, who's the ruler of the world? Well, it's none other than the ancient serpent, the old evil foe, the one who has brought us into rebellion against God. And so it's at the time when Jesus is lifted up from the earth that the ruler of this world, the serpent, shall be cast out, and then he will draw all people to himself. And so Jesus, again, is using this image of being lifted up. And so when the Son of Man is lifted up like the bronze serpent, then those who look and see and believe shall have life. And, of course, like I said, Isaiah is using the same imagery when he talks about the coming Christ, like in chapter 11, when he says that he shall be a signal, he shall be a nace, like a standard, kind of like in the Roman military battle, you would get the soldiers who would rally around this standard, this Roman emblem that they would gather to fight. Well, the people are to gather around this standard, this nace, this signal of the Son of Man. And it's all nations then shall inquire, and they shall find rest in him. And so this points to the temporary time in the day of Moses, and the unique, specific people of Israel then shows us this greater reality in the New Testament when the Son of Man is lifted up, that all nations shall look at him and believe and shall live. And so all of this is coming into play here with the bronze serpent.
Now, this is, I wanted you just to comment a little bit here with a few minutes before we take our break on what you mentioned before. And I think it's a very important way of connecting to the New Testament crucifixion of Jesus, the image of the fall, if you will, or the image of sin and death, which I can't think of anything more pointedly for the Old Testament people generally, and then you're sitting there in this camp being bitten by fiery serpents. It's this quintessential image of sin, your rebellion against God, judgment, and death. How does that connect again to Jesus lifted up on the cross?
Yeah, so we kind of want to look into the mystery of the incarnation, that Moses is writing this for our benefit so that we can see this reality fulfilled in Christ. And so when you look at the bronze serpent, it is made in the form of the fiery serpent, but without the poisonous venom. And so it's not that poisonous venom of the fiery serpent. It doesn't bring that death, but yet it is in the form of that fiery serpent. And so in the same way, the eternally begotten Word of God is made man. Man, he empties himself and takes upon the form of sinful flesh, but without sin. So in other words, this bronze serpent kind of it resembles the viper that's bringing death. And so the bronze serpent is up on the cross, the thing that has brought this death and this rebellion against God. It's there before their very eyes. So that all sons of Adam are, in essence, sons of the devil, because by nature we are sinful and unclean. We have been corrupted in our nature when we are conceived in the womb. This is original sin. And so the sons of Adam throughout the Old Testament who are in rebellion with God are called the brood of vipers by nature. They are sons of the devil. They are seed or offspring of the serpent. And so Christ takes upon this likeness of the brood of vipers, that is, fallen humanity. And so he takes upon this human nature, of course, without sin, though. And he takes upon this form, the form of a servant, in order to restore us. He empties himself so that we may become rich. And that by being lifted up on the wood, this bronze serpent cures those who look on it in faith in this promise. And so the bronze serpent attached to the tree frees from temporal death in the days of Moses. But this points towards this greater reality that Jesus reveals to us, that when he is lifted up on the wood, Jesus cures those who look upon him with faith in the promise. And so Christ is attached to the tree, which frees us not from temporal death, but from eternal death.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We'll take a break. We're in the middle of Numbers chapter 21 with him, talking about the pre-incarnate Christ and the bronze serpent. Our regular weekly series with him is Christ in the Old Testament. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. And he hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, the Saints of Heritage Lutheran Church in Valparaiso invite you to join us for a Christ-centered, cross-focused divine service at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning. For more information about visiting Heritage, please contact Pastor Joseph Ostafinski by calling 219-464-2810 or sending an email to heritagelc@frontier.com. You can also visit us on the web at www.heritage-lcms.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. LutherAcademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, etc. 300. Redeemer Lutheran, Mandeville, Louisiana. Our Savior Lutheran, Whitefish Bay, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Louisville, Nebraska. Grace Lutheran, Warminster, Pennsylvania. Trinity Lutheran, Valonia, Indiana. Emmanuel Lutheran, Pensacola, Florida. St. Athanasius Lutheran, Vienna, Virginia. And Emmaus Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. It's Christ in the Old Testament today. We're in Numbers chapter 21, the serpent on a pole. Now, this is not the first time that we have met serpents in the saga of God saving his people through the prophet Moses. Serpents kind of run through the whole deliverance story, don't they, Pastor Ketchelmeyer?
This is one of these interesting things. Yeah, the serpent, this isn't the first occurrence. And so when you look back at Moses being called and placed into the office of prophet back in Exodus chapter 3, and then he's sent to go before Pharaoh. And, of course, in chapter 4, God gives to Moses this ability to do these signs, these miraculous works, so that Pharaoh and others would see, and then they would believe the word. These signs confirm the word that he speaks. And, oh, of course, one of the signs that Moses is given by God is that he would take his staff and he would throw the staff down on the ground. So Moses throws the staff down on the ground, and when he throws it down, it becomes a serpent. And the text from Moses tells us that, well, as soon as it becomes a serpent, Moses hightails it out of there. He sees the serpent, and when he sees the serpent, he knows about death. He flees from death because the serpent brings death. And all of this always goes back to the garden, that the serpent is the one who taught Adam and Eve not to listen to God. Adam and Eve were taught to question God. Did God actually say this? It's a serpent who tricks them, who deceives them. And so when Moses sees his staff turn into a serpent, he runs from it. But then God tells Moses to take out his hand and to catch the serpent by the tail. And as soon as he grabs it by the tail, the serpent once again becomes a staff in his hand. And this happens because of God's promise. And so you have this very interesting sign that God gives to Moses with his staff being turned into a serpent. And so later on in Exodus chapter 7, when Moses and Aaron, now this time, go before Pharaoh, it is Aaron who is going to take this staff. Aaron cast down the staff before Pharaoh, and it becomes a serpent. Now, this is one of these intriguing passages because Pharaoh summons his wise men, the magicians, and they're able to do the same kind of a thing. And so somehow, by magic, by deception, they are able to produce an illusion that appears very similar to this, that they could take some kind of a stick or a staff and throw it down and become a serpent also. But the text gives us this unique event that takes place, that even though the magicians have these serpents that now have been turned from a staff, it is the serpent of Moses' staff that goes and swallows up all the other staffs. And so in this, we're taught about the magic and deception of pharaohs and magicians. It is a deception. It's deceiving. It's trickery. And all of this, of course, points to the deception of the devil. The devil has bewitched the people of Egypt. Pharaoh has been blinded by the devil. He cannot see the truth of the word of God. But yet it's this sign that confirms the word of God that swallows up death and the devil, so that the serpent of Moses swallows up these other serpents. So just as the sun is sent down to earth to defeat the ancient serpent, here this staff of Moses defeats their staff. And of course, in the Old Testament, the idea of a staff is the idea of a rule, of a reign, of a kingdom, a scepter. And so you have Moses, who is standing there as God's representative before Pharaoh, who's trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming. And so this whole image of a snake is an image of death. It's an image that Pharaoh and his minions seem to embrace with the magicians. But it is that image of death that is now to be put upon the bronze, that bronze serpent in that form, upon the cross, so that people must see death in order to be freed from death. And so it's God who sends the fiery serpents in Numbers chapter 21. And it's God basically saying, well, if you want to listen to a different word, you refuse to listen to my word. If you want to be in communion with the ancient serpent and listen to doctrines of demons, well, then here's some serpents. Have at it. And these fiery serpents will take you exactly where you go. Death, because that's what the devil's doctrine does, is it takes away from God and it brings death. But then God gives the remedy. He gives this to the people through Moses, that if they look at the bronze serpent, even though they have been bitten by these fiery serpents, yet they shall live. And of course, this points to God's way of salvation through the incarnation, that if you look on the only begotten Son, even though you're bitten by the ancient serpent, that is the devil, yet you shall live.
So the image of death becomes, when seen for the Old Testament people of God in this incident, literal life.
Yeah, so they have to see their own death in this image, so that their sin, their rebellion against God, these fiery snakes that have been sent as a punishment, now is before their eyes so they can recognize their sin, so that the knowledge of their sin can be brought before them, and then they can be brought to repentance and turn back to God. And so in this, you see this death, because that is what sin brings. Sin brings death. And this fiery serpents coming upon the people, and then God's remedy of a bronze serpent, of course, points to this whole understanding of God's use of the sacraments in the New Testament. So in these days of Moses, he does a similar work. He institutes a method, a means through which these people are to be saved, they're to be delivered. And he takes his word of promise and attaches it to an earthly element, that being this bronze serpent on the stake, and through looking upon it, trusting in this promise, he bestows the forgiveness of sins. And of course, with the promise, it's only properly received with faith. And that's this image of death. But so too in the New Testament, when he institutes the sacraments for us, the sacrament of holy baptism itself also shows us death, that we are to drown daily, that in our baptism we have been buried with Christ. We have been united in his death, and we are now dying to sin. So in our baptism, we see drowning, we see death, but yet in our baptism, we also see life. It's the same thing in the Lord's Supper, that when he institutes this sacrament, he gives us the promise and he bestows his forgiveness. He gives before our eyes blood, the blood that is shed because of our sin, the blood of the New Testament, which Jesus gave up for us, pours out for us for the forgiveness of our sins, and so through his death we have life. So in this sacrament of both Holy Communion and the Lord's Supper, again, that death effaces before our eyes. We visibly see the consequences of sin, but yet in the same sacrament, God gives to us the remedy, the medicine for this sin. And of course, in the Old Testament, all of these sacraments were temporary, that this bronze serpent was only for the people of Israel at that time being bitten by poisonous snakes, so that we don't now from all eternity continue to carry around bronze in our pocket in case a backpacker or a hiker is bitten by a rattlesnake. That's not going to cure this snake bite. But it was temporary. It was only for them, and it only gave to them the restoration of their physical life. But it points to this greater sacrament that we have in the Lord's Supper and in the Lord's baptism, in which we are restored and we are given eternal life.
So this is, when you say temporary, this is so temporary that even after this incident, although the people will at some point try and keep this thing going, there's an idolatry that rises up around the bronze serpent. That kind of thing is forbidden. It has served its purpose of saving his people from that point on.
Precisely, and we see the same thing that takes place in the time of the Middle Ages when the gospel is deformed and Luther comes on the scene to reform it, so that you have even the sacrament itself that is instituted by God for a certain purpose is being misused and abused, so that Luther himself will say the greatest idolatry of medieval Christianity is the sacrifice of the Mass, is taking the Lord's Supper and treating it as something that you re-sacrifice by just saying the words, and nobody actually eats and nobody actually drinks. So instead of doing precisely what God says to do with it, you do something else with it. You put the host, the bread, the body of Christ in your pocket. You put it in a locket. You put it behind glass, or you take it in your hand and you think that it has some kind of magical power. So that's idolatry. And so the same thing happened with the bronze serpent, is that God instituted it for a certain time, for a certain event. It's not then to be used later on for all events as some kind of a magical power to do anything. And this is what happens in the Middle Ages with saying the Mass, that you go and you give a nice donation, a good fundraising effort, and somebody, a priest, will say a Mass on your behalf so that you would gain the favor of God, but you don't actually even partake of the body of Christ or of his blood. So this is idolatry, is false worship, when you misuse or abuse what God himself has instituted.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. We have a link to that right at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues, etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, Baptism, the Lord's Supper, and Confession and Absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues, etc.
It's here, it's here. It's finally here, Lutheran Catechesis Catechist Edition, a comprehensive guide to catechesis for a Lutheran congregation, including expanded helps on the catechism, a section of catechesis on the table of duties, Christian vocation, and learn-by-heart schedules for the congregation at prayer. Order yours today from the Concordia Catechetical Academy at peacesussex.org.
Vision casting leaders in the church, differences between men and women, naturalism, biblical archaeology. You can meet and hear Issues Etc. regular guests discussing these topics at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Registration is $100 per person. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. The Issues, Etc. book of the month for March is a little book set in a giant poster, and I mean a giant poster, a half-wall-sized poster almost, from Concordia Publishing House. The little book, of course, is Luther's Small Catechism, laid out page for page on this poster. It has different colors so that you can easily see the different sections, the six chief parts of the catechism. It's a great place for the home classroom, the classroom, for the church, for the Bible classroom. All of those places are a perfect place to put the Small Catechism giant poster from Concordia Publishing House. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order Luther Small Catechism giant poster, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Let's talk a little bit about Christ as seen in the mediator of this event, Moses himself. Where would you take us?
Well, Moses Jesus is the one who's been placed into this office. He's the one that is to speak God's word to God's people. He's the one that's also going to speak the word of the people to God. So he's the mediator, the in-between, the one who will petition God and take those words before God's face, because Moses has this access there. And so when the people speak against Moses, they are speaking against God. When they speak against God's mediator, they're speaking against God, who provides the mediator. And all of this then is turned into a teaching moment where the people are grumbling against Moses, and now we're going to confirm and affirm that Moses is this mediator. And so when the people recognize their sin, they then go to Moses as their mediator with God, and they say, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against Yahweh and against you. Pray to Yahweh that he take away the serpents from us." And the text says, so Moses prayed for the people. And so this is the role of the mediator. But what we also see here is that the mediator that God himself puts into place is the very one that the people will reject. They don't like this mediator, the mediation that God himself provides. And so when the people reject Moses, we know the people will reject Jesus. For Jesus is this mediator who is one like Moses. Jesus, of course, in John chapter 17, when he says the high priestly prayer, if you will, when he's going to be betrayed, he is petitioning God and the Father. And he specifically says in John chapter 17, saying, "I have given them the words that you gave me." And this is the idea of the mediator, that's the spokesman. He takes the words that God has given, and he delivers it to the people. And that's what Moses said, that the one like me, the prophet, he will do this. And here's what Jesus is saying to the Father. I've given them the word that you gave me to give them, and they have come to know the truth. And then he goes on to say that now they believe that you have sent me, and I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And so here he is the mediator between God and God's people. And as the New Testament proclaims, there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men. It's the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time, as St. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And so in order to be the true mediator, he must be truly God and truly man. And so in Moses, we see a picture of this, the picture of this office of mediator, but yet Moses says, one will come and you are to listen to him instead, so that Moses must decrease and the true mediator must increase, for the true mediator is the one who will bring this New Testament in his blood.
The reference to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is very interesting. It's a general reference, but it has a lot to do with the general theme of the story, that this is a rebellious people and that ultimately many of them, an entire generation, dies off in the wilderness because of the rebellion. And St. Paul picks up on this. What does he have to say there, and how does he point us very clearly to Christ in Numbers chapter 21?
So again, when we're looking for Christ in the Old Testament, one of the best places to start is to see how the apostles themselves reveal to us Christ in the Old Testament. And this is exactly what St. Paul does in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. When he's talking about this whole exodus, that he begins by this whole understanding that the people came out of Egypt and they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the water. And so we talked about this last week. And so here's Paul saying this. And then Paul goes on to say, they drank of the same spiritual drink. They ate of the same spiritual food. And then Paul goes on to say very clearly that Christ is there present with them as they're traveling. And he very clearly then says that we must not then put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. So Paul specifically addresses this account, this historic event, where the people of God spoke against the pre-incarnate Christ. And so they spoke against Christ who was there, and they rejected him, and then they died. And so Paul is now telling the baptized in Corinth, we need to learn this lesson, that we are the people of God. We've been brought through the waters of holy baptism. We've been given spiritual drink and spiritual food. We have the Lord's Supper. but let us not put Christ to the test as some of them did. And so this is the passage that the people are speaking against God and against Moses in Numbers chapter 21. And they're questioning God. And they learn this questioning from the ancient serpent. Again, when God gives his word, it's the ancient serpent who teaches them to question, did God actually say that? And so here Moses is the one who's leading them out of Egypt into the promised land, and now they are saying this question that the devil gives them to think. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? And so the people have now fallen into the temptation of the devil and to doubt the promises of God. And so they're saying, well, which word do we listen to? Because experience tells us that we are suffering. Experience tells us that this does not look like a promised land and we're not there yet. And so the people are starting to wonder, which direction should we really go? Should we continue to listen to Moses or not? But this is exactly what the devil is doing, is the devil gives to us a deception. He gives to us a different word. And it's very deceiving because the devil's word sounds like it's actually a word of life. And that's what the people are saying. Well, if we were back in Egypt, we would live and we wouldn't have all of this struggle and strife and affliction. Well, this is what Paul is afraid of in Corinth, that when the people of God are converted to faith, they have now been brought out of the kingdom of darkness into light, which means they have now waged war on this spiritual kingdom of the devil. And so when you are in this fallen world, the so-called god of this world is going to try to take you out. And Paul is concerned that they will fall just like the Israelites did, and they will be succumbed to this temptation. And so Paul is saying, let us learn from this, that we we're not deceived by the devil as if his is a word of life.
About 30 seconds here.
Okay. And so you have this, that God continually promises, I give to you manna, I'm the one who gives you bread, and then Jesus specifically says, and this manna was given to you so that you would realize that Jesus himself is the bread of life that comes down from heaven.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. And next week with him on Christ in the Old Testament, we'll talk with Pastor Ketchelmeyer about the new covenant in Jeremiah chapter 31. Brian, thank you very much for being our guest.
Oh, it's great to be here, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., it's our weekly series with Chris Roseborough on This Week in Pop American Christianity, and we're going to play Issues Etc., Soundbite of the Week. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference is coming up in less than 100 days. It's Friday, June the 19th and the 20th, right here in Collinsville, Illinois, about 15 miles east of St. Louis. You can find out more and register for the Making the Case Conference at our website, issuesetc.org. You can also contact Craig. He will walk you through the registration process and take your payment, 618-223-8385. You can also email him, craig@issuesetc.org. That's the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference this summer, June the 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois, right here about 15 miles east of St. Louis. Some great speakers, Dr. Paul Meyer, Molly Ziegler-Hemingway, Jonathan Fisk, Will Whedon, Chris Roseborough, and others will all be there. You'll get a chance to meet them and hear them at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Register at our website, issuesetc.org. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Have you recently graduated from high school or college and are still making up your mind about your future career? Here's an opportunity to serve your neighbor through an extended, uniquely Lutheran service program. It's called the Lutheran Youth Corps. Find out more about the Lutheran Youth Corps at lcms.org/youthcorps. Life together through witness and mercy, the Lutheran Youth Corps. lcms.org/youthcorps.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in him, our true rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear his word and receive his gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstadt.org.